Today we conclude our series that we've been in for this season of Epiphany, Arise, Shine. Epiphany is a season of light, and beginning with the star that showed the Magi where to go to find Jesus, and continuing through the whole season, which is, this is I think our sixth Sunday in Epiphany, looking at the identity as revealed of who Jesus is by the things he did, by the things he taught, by the authority that he had. And we reach the end, and the end of the season is always this traditional time, or traditionally we remember this moment at the end of the Epiphany season when the identity of Jesus is revealed in spades, in dramatic fashion with the transfiguration, with Moses and Elijah and the shining and the cloud and the voice and all of that. Here's Jesus. Here is Jesus, full of the glory and the majesty. Here he is. But that's not the world in which we live. At the end of that scene, they come back down from the mountain and come back to, well, the world. And the world we live in, as you're well aware, is somewhat dark. This past summer, as we traveled in Germany primarily, but some other countries in Europe, I remembered with some fondness these particular kinds of window blinds that they have in a lot of European places. We saw these once again, and I was like, I want these because they're fantastic. They're the rolling kind of blinds. They work a little bit like a garage door that rolls down, but they're on the outside of the windows, and there's like aluminum slats, and in between the slats there's a little place where there's some holes, so as it rolls down, you can see there's light coming through the holes, but when it gets all the way to the bottom, fully extended, and then all the slats come together, and then those holes get covered, and it's complete blackout kind of blinds. And I thought, wow, these are incredible. And they're really, really good, unless you don't know where you are, because you're in a completely foreign, you know, room, you don't know where the furniture is, and you wake up in the middle of the night and it's pitch black and you're disoriented, then it's a little bit of a problem. Because you don't get that little bit of light coming through the window because of the street light or the, you know, neighbor's porch light or whatever that many of us probably have, then it's a little bit of an issue. But I like them. You can get them. I was looking for them. They're called Rolladen, and you can now get them in Las Vegas because they're good with energy efficiency as well. So I'm thinking, might have to look into this to darken the room. Dark is sometimes helpful. I also remember being in Carlsbad Caverns in New Mexico. How many have been there? Enormous cavern in New Mexico. I grew up, my family traveled a lot when I was growing up, and one particular summer we went to Carlsbad Caverns. It wasn't the only place we went. We went on a whole southwest kind of, you know, tour. We probably saw Arches and Zion and Grand Canyon and all these places, you know, kind of the typical ones that everybody needs to see. And so we went to Carlsbad Caverns, enormous cavern. You walk in and they've got, you know, they've made paths and strung electric light through the cavern and different rooms you can go in, and you see the stalactites and stalagmites. See, I paid attention in fourth grade or whenever that was. These might reach the top. See, that's how I remember. That's what I was taught. So now if you've had trouble remembering the tites and the mites, now you'll remember. See, stalagmites reach toward the ceiling. Anyway, that's a little bonus material for you. What was the message about today? Oh, stalagmites and stalactites. Okay. I remember being in the cave, though, and we'd walked for a while, and there were benches, and they asked us to sit down on the benches, and it was like, okay, you know, it's kind of nice to have a little rest spot here in the cave. But that's not why they had us sit down. They said, you know, we're pretty far down into the underground here, and natural light cannot reach this particular part of the cavern. We'll show you what complete darkness is like, and they turned off the lights. And then the guide person who was describing this said, okay, now take your hand and wave it in front of your face. And I thought I could see it. Because I know where it is. See? It's right there. And if I move it over there, I know it's still there. I can do it with my eyes closed. See? So I know where my hand is. So I felt like I could see it, but then after a little while, as my eyes got used to actual darkness, I realized, no, I cannot see. We live life in the dark. We live in a dark world. Not in the sense of light for our eyes, but in a darkness environment in a spiritual sense. We live in a dark, dark world. In that cave, my eyes played tricks on me. I thought I could see. In the dark room, when I woke up and I was kind of disoriented in the pitch black, I felt like maybe there was a little tiny bit of light. In this world, the gospel is veiled and the truth gets obscured. It's like the hand in front of the face. We cannot see with our own eyes in this dark world the truth that's literally right in front of us. The light is shining, but the world misses it. And that's for a huge variety of reasons. Some never get the opportunity. The light never reaches them. They're like down in the cave, and there is no light traveling to that place. For others, they refuse to see. For whatever reason, I don't want to see that light. I don't want to know the truth. I'm like Barb said, I'm satisfied. I don't want to know. But for many, a little glimpse of the light happens, but it's ignored, refused. John 1 describes the light shining in the darkness, describes Jesus as that light shining in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it, is one translation. Understood it is another way to interpret those words. The darkness can't understand, can't comprehend the light. In 2 Corinthians, in the words read this morning in chapter 4, at verse 4, it said this: the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. People's eyes are dim, their minds are clouded. They're not able to see and perceive and receive the light of the gospel. You ever been one of those places where it is dark? That makes the light seem brighter. Darkness makes the light seem brighter. Have you ever been in a dark, dark place outside in a place where there's not the light pollution and all the city lights and street lights and everything else and looked up in the night? I remember it was 5 years ago. We got here just a little over 5 years ago. 5 years ago yesterday was my installation, actually. And on our way moving here from Oklahoma to California on Super Bowl Sunday 5 years ago, it's the one that San Francisco played in most recently. I remember listening to it on the radio while we drove after going to the Grand Canyon that day. We were driving in Arizona, and it was dark. It was February, so it doesn't stay light very late. And so, out there in the middle of nowhere, Arizona, maybe you've been on that stretch of freeway, which is, I think, most of the stretches of freeway in Arizona, except for like Phoenix and Tempe and a couple other places. But you get outside the cities and you're driving and it is pitch black. And you look up and it's like billions of stars. Like, you look up, tonight you can do this. Go out on your driveway after dark and look up and you can count the 6 stars that you can see, right? That's called the Big Dipper. And then maybe you'll find a couple other ones. But out there, there was like, you can't even find the Big Dipper because it's obscured by all these stars. It's so hard to find because there's like all the stars are out there, Incredible. Because it's dark, that makes the light seem so much brighter. Another way, you're out there and it's dark. Maybe you're camping. Have you been camping in a place where it's so dark and then somebody has a flashlight? And what do they do with it? Inevitably, my eyes must like say, shine your flashlight into me. So some kid, does this happen among scouts, Patrick? Just no, never? Strict rules against that for the leaders anyway. Probably with each other. Oh, it's so bright. Because it's dark, so the darkness makes the light seem brighter. It's even a test for, you know, are you conscious or not? What do? They take a light and shine it in your eye to see if the pupil dilates, because the bright light in our eyes will make the eye change. When we go from darkness into light, so when you're coming up out of the cave or wherever you've been, if you've been in like a dark restaurant, we went to a movie during the day just a few weeks ago. We went to an afternoon matinee kind of film. And so, you know, get in the movie theater, it's completely dark, and, you know, I'm so used to going to evening movies. When it was over, I thought it was like 7:45 at night or whatever. And we walk out, it's like 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and you walk out of there, oh my gosh. And the squinting, and then looking for sunglasses. And of course, I left those in the car because I didn't want to leave them in the theater. So all the way out to the parking lot, you know, with the squinting eyes. We live in this dark, sinful world. And as we contrast the darkness of the world with the brightness of the gospel, the contrast is glaring. When we just take a moment and think about how dark the world is and the brightness of the gospel, that is in a literal sense, it's night and day. It's dark and light. And it's that serious, significant of a contrast between the two. Now, maybe as people who follow Jesus, who are tuned into this, you know, the brightness of the gospel over time doesn't seem quite as bright because we get used to it. It's like being outside in the day when it's, you know, full sun. When you first walk out of the theater, you're squinting, right? It's so bright. After a while, though, as our eyes get used to it, as we adjust, it doesn't feel quite as bright. Similarly, with the gospel, we know these stories. We've heard, maybe you've heard the Transfiguration account lots of times. Maybe you've heard the gospel message lots of times. Maybe it doesn't seem quite as bright because it's so familiar. But if we take a step back for a moment and think about how dark our world is, just consider the things that are becoming, you know, normal in our culture and in our world, how the value of life just doesn't seem to have the same significance that it had not that long ago, actually. How, you know, the way people treat one another is not right. Whether that's within, you know, families and within homes, you know, between neighbors or country to country or, you know, between people groups of various kinds, there's all kinds of ways in which human relationships are just not where they should be. Not the way they were designed to be. We live in this dark world. Maybe we associate with people and our lives are ordered around, you know, we interact with a lot of believers. And so as a result, maybe the darkness of the world doesn't seem quite as dark because, well, you know, everybody in my house, most of my neighbors, we still have this, you know, ideal. So the darkness isn't quite as dark and the light isn't quite as bright. And so it just doesn't have that contrast. But if we think about it, as we recognize the darkness is dark and the gospel, oh, it is bright. It's glaring, blindingly bright when you see it, when the veil is removed. For us, for believers, for people who can see it, the veil is removed. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, early in the reading that we had this comparison with Moses' face. Moses' face in 2 Corinthians 3:13, it says it this way, not like Moses who would put a veil over his face. Now, to understand that, we had to rewind back to Exodus chapter 34. Because Moses would get to interact with God in a direct kind of way. He would enter and see and experience God, not the fullness of God's glory, but as much as God would reveal to him. And Moses, then, his appearance was altered by this experience. This is what it says. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining, and Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. It was a couple of months ago, I think, that Brian put up a slide on the screen in Bible class of Moses with horns. Like there was a statue of Moses with horns. If you were there, you'll probably remember this. It's a mistranslation of this whole scene right here, because instead of light, like rays of light coming from his head, it was mistranslated at some point, like horns. And whoops. Now Moses, you know, looks a little like Darth Maul. And some of these statues, you know, with horns on his head. This is what it was referring to, was this light shining from Moses' face. This is an artist representation of it. I don't know if Moses was completely that, but it was enough to kind of freak people out. So they wanted the veil on his face because they were like, whoa, what's going on with Moses? And it happened because he interacted with God and of a more full manifestation of God than most people ever get, this side of eternity, right? So Moses got to see God in this face-to-face kind of way, and they had to put the veil over. But for us, the veil is removed because the Spirit gives freedom. In Christ, the veil is taken away so that we can see with eyes of faith who Jesus is. We can see God's identity in Christ because we don't have this covering. It's the work of the Spirit in us. We can't take credit for it. 2 Corinthians 4:6, God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God's Spirit has worked on us. He has shined his light into our hearts so that we can see who he is. The Word of God works. As God works by his Spirit through the Word, it enables us to see and enables us to see the Lord's glory. Today's gospel reading may be a familiar story, Transfiguration. This is a painting by Raphael of Transfiguration. And not the Ninja Turtle, the artist. But he painted it this way. Jesus kind of floats there, and Moses and Elijah kind of, levitating. That part's not quite biblical, but Peter, James, and John get to go up with Jesus on this mountain, and they see and experience this unbelievable scene. Three gospel writers write it. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all describe the transfiguration. But it's actually fairly brief. And I think it's because capturing that experience was so difficult that they just ran, they were like, I don't know, wrote down a couple of words. Like, that's as, trying to do more than that, we're going to spend, you know, the rest of the book just trying to describe this one event. He was transfigured before them, and his clothing became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. How many watched the Super Bowl? So this was a tie dad. Thanks, Brian. That was Thursday night. Brian suggested that. Okay, it's not a tie dad, but, you know, last week, if Tide was paying attention to the liturgical calendar, they would have incorporated transfiguration into their Tide ads. Part of the Super Bowl. If you didn't watch it, just Google Tide ad. I'm sure it'll come up. For Peter, James, and John, who got to go there, this was beyond their expectations. It was, they just didn't know, as they're going up on this mountain with Jesus, what's going to happen? What are we taking aside for? I mean, maybe they were worried they were in trouble or something. Who knows? But Peter wanted to stay. Wouldn't you? The glory of Jesus revealed. You know, they have gone with Jesus, who is God. But can you imagine taking, okay, the fullness of God and putting that in a person? It doesn't work. Somehow, in the majesty of God, they figured it out how to do this, right? Because you take the fullness of God and you put it in a person. Moses, he would interact with God and his face would shine. Put God inside that person, right? Bah, doesn't work. They worked it out. But here on the mountain, for just a short period of time, the the diminishing of God's glory in Jesus, I think, was just momentarily they paused that, and all of a sudden, boom, here he is. This is who we're with. We're with that guy. The one whose clothes are so white and probably he's kind of glowing or whatever it looked like. This is Jesus. And Moses and Elijah come, and Moses represents the law part of God's word. Moses, who is credited as the author of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible, represents the law, the one who interacted with God, who received the tablets of stone on Mount Sinai, the original Ten Commandments, all that. That's Moses. And Elijah, one of the great prophets of God. So you have, the law and the prophets. What does Jesus say testifies about him? The law and the prophets, here they are, like, in person, appearing with Jesus, who is the, as John 1 puts it, the Logos of God, the Word of God in the flesh. And note this, and this kind of just occurred to me. They see the law and the prophets and Jesus, and they look up, and the law and the prophets are gone, and the voice says, "This is my son, listen to him." Why? Not that we don't need or we would ignore the law and the prophets, but it's all incorporated into the one who is Jesus, fulfilling the law, keeping the prophecy. It's all in him. He's what we need. He's all we need. This is Jesus, transfigured. So Peter wanted to stay, wanted to set up tents, booths, to stay there. Now by the Spirit of God, we see the glory of God in Christ as well. We see by faith that he is God. We understand who he is, and we believe in him as it's been revealed to us by the light of God through the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. When kids are roughly 6 years old or so, I know this question is kind of typical. What do you want to be when you grow up? Because does school still do that? And parents, as you watch your kids, through the early stages and they get a little older, and, at some point you start to think, oh, you might be, and we kind of, peg them as this kid's good with art, this kid's good with music, this kid's good with kitchen things, baking and whatever, or this kid's good at math, this kid's good at science, this is going to be and we identify gifts and skills that the kids have, but then you ask the kids, what do you want to be in with you when you grow up? And, I remember not that long ago, it was like at least one kid in every class would say, I want to be president. Do they still say that? I don't know. Maybe they do. I want to be an Olympic athlete with the Olympics on right now. We can strive for that. The best of us is what they're kind of a tagline they're using for the Olympic athletes. I want to play in the NBA. And kids have these ambitions that are fantastic, right? Huge dreams. As people who follow Jesus, we should aspire to be more and more like him as we reflect the Lord's glory. Here's how that works. First, be transformed into his likeness. Be transformed. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. There's something really great about these two readings together. This says we are being transformed. In the original language in Greek for this section, the word being transformed is the same word that we translate metamorphosis for a butterfly. You take the caterpillar, and then it goes to the cocoon or chrysalis stage, and then it comes out and the wings and the whole deal, right? And we call that metamorphosis. We stole that word from the Greek language, or inherited. That's probably a better way to say it. It's actually a Greek word, metamorpho is the Greek word for that. The word for transfiguration in the account of Jesus is the same word. Jesus was metamorphosized in the sight of these apostles, these disciples of his. And here, the Apostle Paul says, we are being metamorphosized, same word, into the likeness of Jesus. So here's the great thing. Jesus was transfigured before them. We are being transformed into his likeness. We use different words because it's not exactly the same, but we're being transformed into the likeness of Christ. Same word. Transformed, changed. Okay, how many remember A Bug's Life movie? Animated one? I'm a beautiful butterfly. You just Google those words if that's not familiar to you. That's, you know, be a beautiful butterfly. Be transformed to be more and more like Jesus. Share him. Live in the light. Renounce secret and shameful ways, Paul writes in chapter 4, and speak the truth. We do that when we share Jesus. We can share Jesus in the things that we do, in the things that we say, and it's easier than often I think we think it is. You know, Barb talked about witnessing and the opportunity to interact with people who are hungry, which is great. Write this date down. On April the 14th, which is a Saturday, we're going to have a guest here with us for a seminar kind of event, workshop, and his name is Greg Finke. And he is one who describes being like a neighborhood missionary to connect people to Jesus through basically regular interaction. His whole point is it's easier than we've made it. We make it complicated. Let's make it simple. You know, through the relationships that we already have, we can intentionally kind of sprinkle gospel into that. We can steer conversations towards spiritual topics. So be here for that on April the 14th to learn about how to share Jesus. Our Wednesday series for the Lent season is going to be the gospel in 7 words. That might be a little tough, but we'll get there. So come Wednesdays and you'll know how to share the gospel in 7 words. What does that mean? That means let people see the light. So if you watched the Super Bowl, you saw the Eagles win. It was a great game, dramatic victory for the Eagles. How many left the TV on through the trophy presentations and things? That was the coolest part to me because Nick Foles is the quarterback for the Eagles, and he was a backup quarterback through most of the season until Carson Wentz got hurt in December. And then Nick Foles, through the playoffs, you know, took over this team and had a fantastic, he was the MVP of the Super Bowl. He'd been a backup quarterback like 5 weeks ago, which is just crazy, right? First words out of his mouth when they were talking to him was, I want to give praise to my Savior. I was like, that's cool. He's like my favorite NFL guy now, I think, because he's on the biggest stage of the world, right? And what does he do? Very first thing, gives praise to God. Oh, that was awesome. And he wasn't the only one. There were some others around who were similar. It was just exciting. Then he does a press conference not long later. I don't know if it was later that day or the next day or something. And, you know, here he is with, you know, the ears of the sports world listening to him. And he could have said anything again. You know, he could have made his case as I should have been the starter or, you know, projecting himself into a different team, you know, leveraging this performance as, the Eagles have another quarterback, and they're hoping he gets healthy. And so he could have been leveraging this opportunity to just kind of state his case to be, you know, to get on with a different team someplace or whatever. That's not what he did. In his press conference, he talked about adversity making you stronger because that's how you grow. And he said, and I credit my faith and my family to help me through all of this. It's like, oh, here's a guy who gets it, who understands, who's dealt with adversity, and who gives glory and praise to his Savior in the on the biggest stage he can get to. And I'm thrilled, thinking this is awesome. Now, the odds of one of us in this room becoming the MVP of the Super Bowl are kind of slim, but we all have a stage. not that big of a stage. We don't have microphones pointing at our faces from, you know, people from all over the world listening to our words. But we can share Jesus in the ways that we do with the people with whom, you know, we interact regularly or occasionally. The point is this: to reflect the light of Christ, to shine. I've used this idea a few times over the last 6 weeks in this series: be the moon, reflect the sun. It's not our light, we reflect the light of Christ. How many caught the lunar eclipse when it happened? We missed it because I thought it was Thursday if it was Wednesday or whatever. I thought it was later that same day. I don't know what I thought. I should have paid more attention when they were talking about it. Oh, well. I saw pictures, so it's okay. Looked like that. Kind of a reddish color. The first time that we talked about being the moon was actually on the Epiphany Sunday when we talked about the star guiding the wise men. And so we use this idea, be the moon, reflect. And so we use a big, bright, white full moon, fully reflecting. And so that's great. But then it was like, well, we don't always feel like we're fully reflecting. And so the next time we talked about it, we used a crescent moon, kind of a real narrow crescent. And the idea was, you know, reflect the light you have. Sometimes we don't feel like we're fully reflecting. And as I was thinking about the lunar eclipse recently, I thought, sometimes we don't feel like there's a whole lot of light. We don't feel like maybe we're doing that great of a job of reflecting. Kind of feel a little dim in our reflecting. Here's what the moon did. It stayed on course and it kept moving forward. And the light came back. And at some point, it was fully reflecting again. The point is this. Let's not get too hung up on how much light we might be reflecting or what that light looks like to other people. Let's just continue to stay the course and continue to grow in Christ and be transformed into his image and reflect the light of Jesus and love our neighbors and be the kind of people that through whom the light of God reaches places just by bouncing off of us that it might not otherwise reach. So that those people who live in the deep darkness of the cave of this world, whose eyes are veiled, whose eyes are blinded, might get a little of the light. A little from you and a little from me and a little from somebody else. And eventually that light is going to do its work. People need Jesus. They need the light. Shine. Amen.